Good to see all of you this evening. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin by reading about 10 verses or so and share with you some things tonight about a topic that we don't think on the forefront very much, but it's a reality in our world today, and we need to be reminded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 8, the Apostle Paul writes, We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I wanted to read that passage as a backdrop for what we're going to talk about, as Paul describes a suffering that he's gone through and a grieving process, an affliction process that he's gone through. And it's going to set the backdrop for what we're going to discuss. It wasn't long after the first Pentecost that the church began to move into a time that would change forever the way the church would grow. Just a few chapters after the church is born in the book of Acts, just a few pages later, the first martyr lays down his life. Stephen gives his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with those furious opponents around him and the clenched fists holding rocks, they began to hurl those stones at him. And the Bible says that he looked up into the heaven and he saw God. He saw Jesus. He saw the glory of God. He was stoned to death for carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the battle was on. The battle began. The first few centuries after Christ, the persecution of the church rose to such levels that it was almost horrific when you go back and you read the histories. Now, in the first couple of years, first couple of centuries, it wasn't so much systematic. It was sporadic. It was in spots. And there were some forms of persecution. But as it continued to grow, and as Christianity began to grow, and as the gospel continued to go out, it became more and more systematic. At first, it was just a few here and there as they tried to trample out this new faith. But the faith became dangerous. And so they began to try to get Christians to deny their faith. Let me tell you a couple of their stories. In the year 155, Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was arrested. He was an elderly man. He was up in age. He was advanced in years and had served God faithfully for many years. The proconsul, who had known him as an influential leader of his community, reasoned with him, not wanting him to have to suffer the pains of death. And he tried to get him to recant and save himself. The proconsul felt, surely at your advanced age, it would be better for you to avoid torture and death. All he had to do was worship the emperor. Why was he so stubborn? I want to read you the bishop's quote as recorded through history. Polycarp says, "For 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my king who saved me?" And he was burned at the stake. If someone were to deny the faith, the authorities could use that to try to weaken the faith of others. If they could get one to deny, to recant, to cast doubt on what they said they had believed, it would help the authorities attempt to attack the faith of others. But at the same time, for every believer that did not deny Christ but faced death instead, many more came to know Jesus. Tertullian, who was a church theologian in the second century, wrote it this way: "The more you mow us down, the more in numbers we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." Later, the church began to adopt the idea or began to say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But this is what he said: the blood of Christians is seed. And the gospel continued to grow. And when people saw the resolute faith, they saw the determination, the steadfastness of those who had believed, they had to ask themselves, what is it they believe that is so strong and so powerful that they would give up life itself to not give up what they say they believed in? The authorities tried to get people to turn back. In fact, in their eyes, an apostate Christian was better than a dead one. If they could get one to recant their faith, that would be better. But the more they continued to persecute, and the more they began to even bring martyrdom to the forefront, the more the church spread. In the year 202, five young people, some of them teenagers, were in training to be baptized, in preparation to be baptized. They were arrested, three men and two women. The father of one of the teenage girls tried to persuade her to abandon her faith and save her life. And she answered that just as everything has a name, and it is useless to try to give it a different name, she had the name of Christian, and this could not be changed. After a long, drawn-out trial, in which all five of them continued to stand firm, all five of them were thrown to the beasts in the arena. Teenagers. Standing for their faith, saying, "I can't say what I'm not what I am. I am what I am." This is not a surprise, because Jesus said to his apostles, to his followers in the book of John, "Don't be surprised that the world hates you. They hated me." Don't be surprised when a fiery ordeal comes among you. Don't be surprised when the world persecutes you, because they hated me first. Remember, a slave is not greater than his master. If they hate me as the master, you know they're going to hate you. And so Jesus warned us. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, keeping your place in 2 Corinthians. Well, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians later. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is writing to the believers that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, attempting to encourage them because they're facing a tough time. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happened to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." You see, this was not some theory. This was not some hypothetical. This was a reality. They faced these kinds of persecutions and faced them head on. Around 170 AD, a widow by the name of Felicitas and her seven sons stood before the authorities in Rome. In response to promises and threats, Felicitas told the prefect that he was wasting his time. Now, I want you to listen to this quote of this widow woman with seven children. Listen to what this widow woman said: "While I live, I shall defeat you. And if you kill me in my death, I will defeat you all the more." She and her seven sons were taken to different parts of the city and were martyred. They gave their lives. They knew, though, that what they had believed in was true. and was real. And they would rather give up the temporary pleasures of life on this planet and this existence than to give up the eternal glory that they would share with Jesus. History is full of these examples. I'd like you to fast forward about 2,000 years. In recent years, we're hearing stories of Christians around the world today facing the same oppositions and the same persecutions. In fact, in a video that was given out by the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church Committee, showed a Hispanic woman who faced persecution. And she said much of the same attitude. She said, "They tortured our pastor and the rest of the church. They came and killed them. They told us we couldn't pray or worship God. I told them, if you kill me, I will be with Jesus. If you want to kill me or let me live, it's not important. I win either way." Wow. She must have been related to that widow back in 170 AD. The same thought, the same mind, the same understanding. What an attitude. Can you imagine being so confident for God? Can you imagine looking at your potential executioner in the eye and boldly stating, "Kill me or let me live, it really doesn't matter. I win either way." I'd like to Madeline to put up a slide presentation that I received. This past Sunday was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. The goal was to help us as believers in the freer world see and understand what is taking place around us. God is working in history. What is history? His story. God is working in history for His glory to fulfill His promise that the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord just as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:12. God is working in His story. Go to the next slide. The gospel is going into all the world and the church is growing, but not without opposition. Sundi Nake Aki was a university student in Muslim-dominated North Nigeria and president of the campus ministry of the Evangelical Church of West Africa. In December 2004, 11 months ago, not 1,000 years ago, 11 months ago, armed Islamic militants burst into Sunday's Bible study, dragged him away, and murdered him. This is the purpose of persecution, to put out the light, terrify everybody, and silence the witness. Next slide. Religious discrimination and persecution forces hundreds of millions of Christians into crippling poverty. Simply because they are Christians, they cannot get jobs. They lose their rights to land or welfare, or their children cannot go to university. This is one of the main reasons why so many Christians who have any means immigrate to the West. Next slide. Others like Miss Lien, age 21, of Vietnam, are beaten, imprisoned, tortured, and terrorized simply for practicing or sharing their Christian faith. Miss Lien, a children's Bible teacher, was beaten and tortured for refusing to give false testimony against her pastor, so severely that she suffered a complete physical and mental breakdown whilst in prison. That's her in the middle. That was a picture of her in the middle. Slide 5. At the urging of radical Islamic clerics, Dr. Rebecca Zakaria, Eti Pangesti, and Ratna Bangun of the West Java, Indonesia, have been sentenced to 3 years in prison for witnessing to Muslims. Hardline Islamic clerics became enraged when they discovered that Muslim children were attending a Christian church-based children's program run by the women, even though the children attended voluntarily at their parents' request. The clerics were determined to prevent apostasy for them, Muslims leaving Islam. Rebecca, Eti, and Ratna, each with a family and 8 children altogether, have Islamic militants screaming for their deaths. This is 2 of them. The scripture says, "Remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." We want to pray for these tonight. In our next slide, you see three pictures of three different people. In Eritrea, which is a country northeast Africa close to the Red Sea, more than 900 Christians, youths, men, women, pastors, the frail, the elderly, are imprisoned on account of their faith in cruel and inhumane conditions. They're locked in overcrowded, unsanitary metal shipping containers where dysentery and infectious diseases run rife. Some are tortured, as documented by Amnesty International, whilst others are punished with long terms of solitary confinement in underground cells. The authorities simply want them to recant their faith, something these believers refuse to do. On the far left, you see a picture of Dr. Kefil Gebremeskel. He's a leader of the Full Gospel Church and the chairman of the Eritrea Evangelical Alliance. He was arrested in his home May of 2004, and to his wife's great distress, his whereabouts are now unknown. He is disappeared. The lady in the middle, her name is Helen Berhane. She's a popular Eritrean gospel singer who was arrested in May 2004 after her gospel CD was released. She is being held in the most inhumane, unsanitary, solitary conditions as the authorities are trying right now to get her to recant her faith in Jesus Christ. On the right, you see Haile Naizgi, chairman of the Full Gospel Church. He was also arrested in his home in May of 2004. He is married with four children. Previously, he worked for World Vision Eritrea. He too has disappeared. God exhorts us to pray for kings and all who are in authority. And so tonight, I'd like to ask us to pray for President Isaias Afwerki, president of Eritrea. The Bible says we should pray for them so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Next slide, 7. Today we pray for grace and mercy for Christians in great need, Christians such as Fauzia. Islamic militants shot and killed Fauzia's husband, Irshad, who was 20 years old. They shot him in church on Easter Sunday, 2005, this year. They were leaving the Easter Day service at Victory Church International outside Lahore when four Islamic militants rode up on motorcycles and opened fire on the believers. Irshad was killed and seven other believers were hospitalized. Fauzia is in great need. Tonight I'd like to ask us to pray for her and her infant daughter. The Lord would grant mercy and grace. Next slide, slide 8 in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul unashamedly describes the Christian life as a spiritual battle. He exhorts us to be prepared, alert, and persistent in our prayers for Christians everywhere. So tonight, we're going to spend a little bit of time praying for some of these named people that you've met tonight, you never would have met before, but people who have some very real experiences and struggles. Number 9, Matthew 16:18 says, for paraphrase, Christ is building His church, and He will not fail, as He promised in Matthew 16:18, for I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. In fact, the promise of Scripture is that one day the spiritual harvest cycle will be so fast and so great that the workers will barely be able to keep up. That before the plowman has finished preparing the soil, the reaper will be harvesting ripe fruit, and the treader of grapes will be so long processing the abundant harvest that before he can finish, the sower will be busy sowing again. Wine, the end product of labor, will flow from the mountains as the difficulties will be dissolved. It's God's promise. It's God's promise. Sunday was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I would like to ask us that we would join in prayer. In a few moments, I want you to remember their stories. Just like you remember the story of that widow who lived in 170 A.D. Just like the Hispanic woman who told the people, if you kill me, I get to go to heaven. I mean, I win either way. Today, Christians in China, in many areas of China, are having to meet in secret. In fact, there is a Christian Chinese woman who was interviewed after she had left China. She said that they would meet in a secret place, basically in a cave, and that they would whisper their songs. They couldn't sing shouts of joy. They had to whisper their songs. And they would share the verses quietly to keep from drawing attention to themselves. And yet they sing and yet they worship. In Africa, Christians are being killed. In fact, the number of martyrs in Africa, in the northern parts of Africa, some parts of India and some parts of China, every year there are more Christians being martyred and losing their lives than in the whole first 100 years of Christianity. Can you imagine that? That's hard to fathom. Part of the reason it's happening in such a vast scale is because there are so many more Christians now. I mean, the gospel is penetrating to the ends of the earth. The gospel is going to the furthest extremes. But we are called to pray for our brothers and for our sisters. You know, the Christians of the early days faced difficulties on almost every side. But there were some scriptures written to them that brought encouragement. And I'm just going to read some to you. Allow me just to read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 verses. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 1, Paul says, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this, speaking of his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I win either way. Colossians 3, Paul says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You win either way. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. We win either way. Romans 14, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We win either way. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You see, I don't think we have the opportunity to choose once we've been bought. He's going to bring us to where we need to be, but we need to be reminded that we belong to Christ. We need to be reminded that we have put our faith in Him. We put our trust in Him. We've been baptized into one body. And whether we live or whether we die, we're His. Whether He calls us to live 100 years or 10 years, we're His. It is His choice. I got an email yesterday with the title, Hallelujah. That was a subject line. Well, when you get an email with a subject line of Hallelujah with a bunch of exclamation points, you think it's probably good news, right? And I opened it up and it said, I got this email today, and they forwarded it to me. And it said, our beloved friend, Pastor Adrian Rogers, has successfully completed his journey and is now rejoicing in the streets of heaven. Hallelujah! Rejoice with us! He died. Now, most folks would say, oh, he died. Oh. But those closest to him said, Hallelujah! He's completed his journey. He's fought the fight. He's finished the course. He's there. He's won. He won here. He wins there. Hallelujah! We've got to be reminded. We've got to be reminded that we win either way. That's one of the reasons that widow in Rome in 170 A.D., a Hispanic woman in Central America in 2004 could both say, whether I live or whether I die, I win. I win. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4 where we started. Because I'm going to tell you something. The confidence that we have, the assurance we have, comes from knowing that what lies ahead of us is far better than anything we could ever know on earth. We've read this, but look again at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you hear him? Momentary light affliction. You know, these shipwrecks I've been through and these stonings where they hit me with these stones and those times they beat me with those sticks, those momentary light afflictions, these chains that are on my hands right now, these bars that I'm behind and I'm writing this letter to you, are momentary light afflictions compared to the weight of eternal glory. Whew! You know, when John described what's ahead of us, he wrote the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to encourage believers who are going through tough times. And there's a lot of mystical language in there, and there's a lot of things that are hard to decipher or understand. But at the beginning of the book, he said, blessed are those who read this book. And you know why he said that? Because the end of the book describes what's going to happen. And when you go to Revelation 21 and you read about what's ahead and what's waiting for you, this incredible place of victory and glory and no night and no tears, wonderment and amazement in the presence of God, constant healing. We win either way. We win. The fellowship that you began having right now does not end when your eyes close in death. It just begins. How do we tie this in with a persecuted church? Well, folks, they need to be reminded themselves. The Lord encouraging them and inspiring them and enabling them and quickening them. It's one thing to sit in a central air or central heated building, driving nice vehicles, living in nice homes, far away from all of that, and to say, well, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's, we went either way. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to be there and maybe facing it. And so, we are going to pray for them. I'm going to ask you just to spend a few minutes of praying for these people that we've talked about. And Madeline, if you wouldn't mind, as we're doing it, would you cycle through some of those slides that have the pictures of some of the people, the names that I gave you? And maybe you'll not remember their exact name or, like me, not even be able to pronounce the exact name. But as you see their pictures and you're reminded of the things that they're facing right now, would you pray for them? And we as believers joining together to lift them up, that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, and that God's grace would be more than sufficient in what they're facing.